When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company.
Like super woke.
When I grow up, I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR. Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder.
Just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, redballoon.work.
Hey everybody, Michael Thiessen here, and you are listening to Open Mic with me, Michael Thiessen, and I hope that you enjoy the conversation I am about to have. This show is produced by Liberty Coalition Canada in partnership with ChristianWeek.org. We at Liberty Coalition Canada exist to establish Christ's justice and righteousness. We like to talk about having a biblical mind about justice and what it means to do the right thing. And of course, we want to then legally stand with those Christians who stand. We want to defend them. So Christian Week exists to provide a practical, balanced, hope-filled perspective on national and global issues. You can head over to ChristianWeek.org and see some great print articles. We encourage you to go to ChristianWeek.org. Right now. This show is also a ministry of my church, Royal Spring Chapel. And so we're just thankful for all of those organizations that help put on the show. If you want to be helpful in putting on the show by supporting the podcast work, head over to libertycoalitioncanada.com/donate and click the analysis box. Donations there are submitted to christianweek.org. And if you want to help our legal department, then you want to head over again to the website, libertycoalitioncanada.com, and you want to click other designations under donations, and that allows you to choose some of our legal cases. Folks, this show is going to be aired right after a show that James and I have gone and done a legal update for you. So we have four or five active cases, and we've given you an update on four of them. So we want you to support those legal cases as you can. Another way that we receive support is partnering with great businesses like ProFleet Care. The past couple of years have been some of the most uncertain times for employment and unemployment and business in Canada. So if you have considered owning a business where you can be passionate about your work and make a good living by helping others, but are worried that you might fail, ProFleet Care is a franchise organization that is dedicated to helping people find financial freedom and take control of their livelihood through good workmanship and honest business practices. So with a 40-year proven business model, ProFleet Care is a unique and comparatively low startup cost business in growing rust protection in the rust protection industry. So with a low initial investment, low overhead cost, and good margins, training and business mentorship, some of the benefits of the ProFleet Care company are just a great thing you should get involved with. So if you're interested in joining ProFleet Care, go to ProFleetCare.com or call Greg Lowry at 905-741-5316. So today, everybody, on my show, I have the privilege of speaking with pastor and missionary Jim Witteveen. And Jim, you're a pastor with the Canadian Reformed Church, and you've come on the show today to talk. I'm really interested in your book. You and I were talking back and forth in a signal feed, and I'm really interested in your book, What the Church Must Learn from COVID-19 and Why. Well, welcome to the show.
Well, thanks very much for having me. It's a privilege to be here, and I'm glad to have this opportunity to talk about the book and talk about the subject, which I believe obviously is a very important one.
Well, Jim, I've got about a million things I want the church to learn from COVID-19. And I'm intrigued. You know, you and I have been emailing back and forth. You sent me a copy. I've somehow lost it. And so I have not been able to skim it, which I would have loved to do. And I look forward to reading it when we get that arranged. But I know what your first chapter is about. And I think it's a really important chapter to start with, because as you're going to tell us what that chapter title is, so many people just want to say, let bygones be bygones. That time is over. Let's just move on. You know, you could think of like a Britney Spears meme that would just say, let's move on, or a Disney let it go, or some type of meme where people are just trying to dismiss the history of the COVID-19 era. So Jim, why don't you let people know what the first chapter is and why you're passionate about talking about it?
Well, the title of the first chapter is "We Can't Sweep This Under the Rug," and that's basically my starting point. My starting point is I start out by talking about some of the suggestions that have been made about declaring a COVID-19 amnesty. Including this is an article that was written in or published in Christianity Today some time ago, also discussions in other places, that what we need to do is, for the sake of unity in the church, for the sake of getting together and getting back on the same page, we need to just put this behind us, and we need to not let bygones be bygones, and not dredge up old hurts and old pains and old divisions, because we want unity. And I believe unity is a very good thing. I think in the Christian church we lack unity. We need to work towards unity, and unity is a beautiful thing that Christ wants us to have in the church. But, or and perhaps, that unity needs to be meaningful, and it needs to be based in the truth. And it can't be a kind of unity that just wants to sweep everything aside and not deal with it, because I think that would be a very big mistake for us to do that.
So when you think about sweeping things under the rug, my immediate question is what things? What things do you want Christians to talk through and deal with? Of course, I'm thinking about the healthy concept of reconciliation, discussion, apologies where needed. Mm-hmm. One of the things my listeners know that I've been frustrated from day one is the lack of dialogue. So when you say we can't sweep things under the rug, man, you've got my attention. Yeah. What things do you want to talk about?
Well, I think we need to acknowledge, first of all, that there were some very radical divisions that were exacerbated during this entire COVID-19 experience. And obviously, there were those of us who were on one side, there were those of us who were on the other. There were those who said the church must follow the decrees of the state for many reasons. And then there were those of us who said, no, this is not a good idea. And this is not a good idea for this reason, for this reason, for this, and any number of reasons that we had. And so that led to some very, very difficult and very, very tense times as church councils, church leadership decided to followed whatever decrees they were, depending on the province that you were in or the state. The decrees were different. They changed. They moved. The goalposts kept moving. And that led to some very, very difficult and very tense times in terms of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. So what I want to encourage is for us to see the COVID-19 experience, you know, beginning at the beginning of 2020, to see that experience and to understand that experience as God's disciplinary work in not just in our individual lives, but in the life of the church. And so God sent this. God is sovereign. God is in control of all of these things. And God had a purpose for it. And I believe if we do, as I say in the first chapter, if we do sweep it under the rug, and if we don't attempt to come together and talk and discuss this and draw lessons from it, that we are going to be wasting a very important time in our lives, and an important time period in the life of the church. We'll be wasting that and casting it aside and saying, no, I don't believe that we do need to learn from this. We'll move on. We'll put it behind us and we'll just move forward. So that's really the first, and I think the most important aspect of this is that God sends things into our lives which are meant to discipline us, which are meant for our good, and as I said, as individuals and as the church. And so we need to work with those things. John Piper wrote a little book some time ago called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And he talked about how those who suffer from cancer, who are battling cancer, to put it that way, God has sent that to their lives for them to grow. He works all things out for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purposes. And so that, he said, if you don't use that time, and he himself was diagnosed with cancer, and I believe that was kind of what led to that. I'm not exactly sure on the history, but I think the same thing is true for the COVID-19 experience for the church, that if we do just cast it aside, we are wasting this experience rather than seeking to grow, seeking to learn. And the expression of that the church always needs to be reforming, I think comes into play here. So we need to use this experience as a time to say, okay, let's examine how we face this. Let's examine the lack of unanimity. Let's examine the divisions that happen and why they happen. And why did the majority go in this direction while there was a vocal minority that went in another direction? Let's examine that, and let's hash this out. Let's do the difficult work that needs to be done to examine these things and to take them on from a biblical perspective.
So that brings up two thoughts, Jim, that I've got. Last night I was spending time with one of the elders in our church and talking to him about what it's like to look back and have a harmonious family. He was admiring a pastor who gets together regularly with his family, and you can see the grandkids growing and all of these types of things. And I was saying, you'll notice though that family will have done so much work to compel people to follow the Lord, to deal with matters in a truthful way that is so unique to the typical family experience where so much is swept under the rug that it's barely manageable to have a conversation with a sibling, because there's so many issues that have never been dealt with that there's no real basis for a relationship. And right. And that's the first thought I had as you were saying that it's so important. I think this concept of dialoguing through it. The second thought is in a question. How do you think churches should do that? I know that one of the hardest things is getting people to the table to talk about this. You're a part of the Canadian Reformed denomination, which would mean you'd probably have certain synods and certain institutional mechanisms to try to bring this dialogue up. How do you suggest that if a local pastor is saying, maybe it's one of the guys who's in the majority and still wants to just really bring to task those rebellious Liberty Coalition members, you know, the sure, whatever. how would you suggest that this manifests itself?
Well, I think there's a number of ways in which that could be done, should be done. And I think it starts in the local congregation. As we found ourselves on different sides of the issue, to have a discussion, to set up a time or to get the local churches together in an area or in a region to speak about these things and perhaps have a point and counterpoint. But to have the discussion and to work through the issues. Now, clearly, I come from a point of view that says there are a number of things that the church as a whole erred in over the past, 4 years. And one of my arguments in the book is that there needs to be repentance. And there needs to be consideration of where that repentance is necessary. So that becomes a difficult thing to do, but I believe it's a necessary thing to do. And it's something that comes not from a sense of wanting to stand in judgment over other people or wanting to be that person on the high pedestal and saying, this is what needs to happen, but out of a place of speaking the truth in love. And I think that's where we need to start from. And so I think, on a local level, on a regional level, to have that discussion rather than, in terms of also, I know there are denominational publications and there are magazines and there are online forums and there are these things that as well, which are also other areas in which this discussion can take place.
Yeah, I like that. I think that would be healthy for all of us. I know the one area that I at times feel the need to repent would just be anger, mm-hmm. just the level of bitterness and malice. I thoroughly enjoy a good joke. I thoroughly enjoy that sarcastic punch. I thoroughly enjoy parody. I thoroughly enjoy trying to compel my enemies and at the same time laugh at them when they're ridiculous. So I think it would be healthy for our side as well to enter into some of these dialogues. And just even if it's just to be reflective, I do think public repentance is an ongoing matter. And I do believe that much of the world is watching. I do think many pastors are just hirelings. I do think that what COVID-19 revealed is that there's a lot of men and women, unfortunately. And when I say unfortunately, I mean just because of the move towards a feminine culture. You've got a lot of people who are in ministry for the sake of a job rather than for the sake of a calling. And that's bringing its unique position into this. But the reason why I bring that up is because I think honest called shepherds should be very able to publicly repent and should be very able to change their ways. And it will be an ongoing judgment upon the church if we cannot see repentance happen. So what though, Jim? And so I've mentioned anger and malice. So everybody knows Mike's two COVID sins that he's dealing with. Does the rest of the book kind of unfold? Like, is the first chapter a call not to sweep it under the rug and a call to repentance? And then the next parts of the book maybe going through some of the things that people should be repenting of or considering? Or where does the structure of the book go from there after you're calling people to discussion and repentance?
I think and it's not entirely framed in that way as being a call to repentance, but also a call to understand our culture. and understand the society in which we're living. Because I think that this is an area in which the church, a large part of the church, has fallen short in not understanding the times in which we live. That's obviously vital. You mentioned the shepherd, right? The shepherds of the flock. And when we look at the image of the shepherd in Scripture and what the under-shepherds of Jesus Christ must be like, they need to be men who feed the sheep, who, you know, Psalm 23, right? In imitation of the good shepherd, leading them beside still waters, leading them to good food, feeding them in that way, but also protecting them from predators, right? David talked about his experience as a shepherd and what he did. You know, he protected the sheep, he rescued the sheep from the lion and from the bear. Those are the kinds of things that we as pastors need to be doing. And these are the kinds of things that demand from us a knowledge of the times in which we live. And that's absolutely essential. And I think that where there was a lot of falling short is in not understanding the times in which we live and not understanding, for example, the fact that we're not living in the world of a half a century ago, that things have changed. As Bob Dylan said in the title of one of his songs, things have changed and it's not our grandfather's world. And so one of the issues that I examine is how we need to be discerning, how we can't be ingenuous. We can't be easily taken in. We can't just take things at face value, and we can't just imagine that those who find themselves in positions of authority have our best interests in heart. And that those who represent us on the federal level and provincial level necessarily have the good, the ultimate good of their constituents in mind when they make decisions. So I think that's one area. And we need to not be ingenuous. We need to be discerning, and we need to be somewhat skeptical, and we need to be critical thinkers. And those are some areas where we really need to work. We need to work on developing that within ourselves and within our children as well.
It's interesting that you say that, because this is also outside of an area of, I would say, repentance, in the sense that there's just a lot of educating that we need to do. And it reveals a nuance of the conversation or a further component that, you know, you had people intentionally doing what they were, the intentionally doing what was contradictory to what they would have been saying the day before, according to Scripture.
Yes.
But then you had a whole lot of people not understanding some of the things that you've just talked about, because there is an ignorance within the church of so many different issues. And so I do think that this is a different, I'm glad we're getting into different categories, because one category is public repentance for, hey, on March 11th, I would have gotten up and said Romans 13 means this, and on March 17th, I actually acted as if Romans 13 said this. And then right. You're also into this further area of just further education. And that's, of course, what we're trying to do on podcasts like this, at the Ezra Institute, where we're trying to do training on cultural engagement and cultural apologetics. In so many different parts of Christianity right now in North America and in the West, people are trying to help people think through these things. So I appreciate that. Before we move on to the next section of your book, and again, Jim's book is titled Lessons the Church Should Learn, What the Church Must Learn from COVID-19 and Why. And I want to just make sure that
I repeated that title because I want to share another book with everybody, because Jim also talked about shepherds here. Brothers, if you really want to know how to be a pastor, very good book called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, 40 Daily Reflections on Biblical Leadership by Dr. Tim Laniak. And simply just in the text and in a journey where he travels to be with Bedouin shepherds. And you really learn the point that Jim was talking about here. Sometimes a shepherd has to pick up the rod and protect the sheep from the wolves. This is a basic form of shepherding. And so many pastors are not understanding that component of this culture war, that you just have to protect your people from liars, swindlers, abusers. And so I as we're talking about this book, I also want to reference that one. So Jim, we're calling people not to sweep it under the rug. There's an element of public repentance included in that. There's a be educated or be aware of the times. Are we kind of walking through chapter by chapter right now, or
jumping around a little bit probably. I need to apologize. I'm not sure if you can hear it or not, but my neighbor's got a leaf blower going here in the back. So I'm hoping it's not something that's coming through too loud. But But one of the other issues that I wanted to emphasize here, and that is the understanding that the things that happened, the events that occurred, the decisions that were made, are a part of a spiritual war, a spiritual war in which we're all engaged. We're called to put on the armor of God. That this is what life is. It's that lifelong battle in which we're engaged. And to understand, I think this is one of the things that we need to understand, is that we can't divide life into two or three tiers. You have the upper tier, which is the spiritual tier. You have the lower tier, which is the physical, the secular. But that it's all of a piece. And it's united. We can't have that division. And to understand that political movements, political decisions, organizations, ministries, and I'm talking about government ministries and government ministers, are all a part of this. And that there are spiritual realities that undergird everything that happens in this life. So we can't say, we can't just describe COVID-19 in scientific terms and a response to COVID-19 in scientific terms, because it is also a spiritual issue. It's also part of that bigger picture. And that's one of the things that I also want to emphasize, is that we can't say, okay, well, this is a scientist. The scientist is talking about a question of his or her expertise. Therefore, I'm not a scientist. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I need to stay in my lane. I can't speak to these scientific issues because, that's the scientist's prerogative to do that. Well, I think, I do believe that that's a completely erroneous way of thinking, because all of these things are united. And I think we can all speak to these issues from that overarching perspective, that when decisions are made, for example, when the decision is made to forbid gatherings of more than five people or something like that, or to say in order to gather together in a group that you need to be vaccinated, or you're not allowed to go visit someone else, that this is not just a scientific or a policy decision. It is a spiritual issue, and it's part of that ongoing spiritual war in which we're involved. So I think that's another area in which we need to seek to understand, where did we, what were the decisions that were made, and why did we make these decisions? And did we perhaps neglect this reality? Have we adopted this kind of two-story view of life and the separation between the secular and the sacred? And are we living according to that kind of presupposition or division?
Yeah, man, Jim, I'm glad you're bringing this up. This is probably, I think, one of the most confusing things in the church right now. This concept of two kingdoms, or this, which is really, it's stated as two kingdoms, but it's really proposing three kingdoms. It's a spiritual kingdom, a common, reasonable kingdom, and then the kingdom of Satan. This is a very confusing theory that is, I think, exaggerating greatly a few passing comments from Luther and from Calvin into like crazy categories. Let me try to dumb this down for everybody who's not in the pastoral reformed jargon world. It would to say that there's a spiritual kingdom and then there's a common kingdom, and those two things are separate. For example, a COVID-19 policy saying you cannot meet together. To say, okay, well, that is just science, and so we don't need to speak to that as Christians, is to ignore, okay, did the policy come from someone who is an active atheist? Did the policy come from somebody who is trying to make $57,000 more a year based upon getting a job promotion? Was there any coercion involved in this decision? Was there? So it's to take all of these things, and when a pastor like Pastor Jim talks about that being infused in the spiritual realm, it is because Satan is tempting us to sin. And God is calling us to live holy. And so the information coming from the spiritual world that God has created we're being encouraged to walk in a direction towards God and acting in accordance with His Holy Spirit, or we're being tempted to follow the natural temptations of the world and be motivated by the prince of darkness. And so when we're talking about this connection, folks, what you usually miss is you miss the motive or the direction behind the thing that everybody just says is science. And of course, we know that we just know this. We know that this is what people do. They bait and they switch. They make one thing of one thing in order to hide another thing. And what Jim is talking about here is right on. You cannot disconnect your spiritual obedience to God from your physical obedience to God. We are integrated humans. Jim, right. is there anything in there you want to add and nuance or correct?
Yes, absolutely. No, correct. Not to correct, but just to add something to that. The fact is, you know, the scripture talks about the powers and the principalities, right? The spiritual powers and principalities. Well, how do they work? Well, they use, and the evil one uses humans, uses human institutions, uses these things. So it's not just a spiritual thing floating around somewhere, but there are means that are used. And what that means might be, well, it could be pretty much anything. It could be a provincial health officer, and it could be someone who's being used wittingly or unwittingly. We don't know, right? And we need to really think about that. We need to think about the things that happen in our lives and in history in those terms. The other point that I wanted to emphasize as well is that we need to think about who it is that we're trusting. And this is something that you touched on as well. We are living in a post-Christian society. We're living in a society in which the Christian faith is being shuttled off to the side, marginalized. The voice is being not being heard loud and clear in the public square. I mean, I think we're working on doing that, but it's actively being excluded, pushed aside. And if you get into the public square, you have to kind of measure your words and not say certain things, and especially not say, "Thus says the Lord." You need to be subtle and you need to be careful and all of these things. So we're living in this society. Canada is a society in which Romans 1 is being lived out and played out. And the message of Romans 1 is very clear. Three times it says, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. This is the nature of the society in which we live. And so we need to think about that very seriously when we consider who we are going to trust to make those important decisions. And should we trust them? If they are showing themselves to be foolish in a great grand way in rejecting the reality which is staring us in the face, and I'll just give you an example, that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. If they are unable to distinguish between a male and a female, what does that say for their wisdom? Now, does that say that they can't do science, that they can't, you know, study the bacteria, virus, whatever, you know, that all of those things? No, it's not to say that. But it is to say that if they have been given over, as Romans 1 says, God gave them over, then can we trust that the conclusions that they draw from the research that they do, can we trust that those conclusions are going to be wise conclusions? Can we trust that they are going to be making the decisions for the betterment of us all? Especially when we consider that those decisions are being made about what the church is going to do and what ministers of the word are going to do and what church councils are going to do and what elders in the church are going to do. When those decisions are being made by people who have been given over, we need to, at the very least, seriously examine how those decisions are being made before we think about, okay, how are we going to respond to them?
I have so many places I want to go with this, Jim. That's such a good thought. So first of all, let's go back to the original statement of so many people that said, stay in your lane. This is literally, folks, what we're actually talking about. It's the church's role to say to the pseudoscientist, because we're going to get to what you said about the science in a minute. It's actually the church's role to say to the scientists, stay in your lane. No, you have no control of the church because, number one, you don't understand the basic institution of the church. And second of all, now that we talk about the science, no, you're not even understanding the science. It's so practical now, Jim. I have one child who is a cancer survivor. I have one child who has a mild form of spina bifida. And I have another child with scoliosis. I actually feel compelled now when we go into a hospital to have them treated or looked at to ask the doctor just before we get started, do you believe in two genders or 57 genders? Because of what you just said. And folks, I'm not joking around. If you have a doctor standing in front of you who is willing to cut the genitals off of children and mutilate children, you better be careful if you ask that same doctor, what's the problem with the arching in my child's foot? Because right. What you definitely know about that person when they recommend surgery to you is that they'll do it in any context to make money.
Yeah.
So folks, right now, and Jim, I don't know if you noticed while you were making that point, it's such a good point. Just on my Twitter feed this morning, the Dominion report reported Saskatoon doctor faces discipline for advising patient against an abortion.
Right. Yeah.
He's going to go before the same body of physicians that locked the whole country down. And again, if you read the report, it's actually because he's compelling this woman according to her stated faith.
Exactly.
So again, a bunch of rando doctors who will mutilate children, who will lock down society because why? Because they're making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year doing it. You have to ask the question that Jim is asking everybody. Do we trust them, or do you trust the stay-at-home mom that read 7 articles and has loved your children for the last 10 years of their life? Do you trust the MD, or do you trust, like, you have the ability as a believer to discern utilizing scripture, utilizing creation, and you have no need to just throw away all of your trust to individuals who can't figure some of this stuff out. Jim, that's such an important point. I see you got a quote. Come on, give it.
Yes. Well, this is another aspect. You mentioned the issue of abortion. September 28th, 2023, Justin Trudeau issues the following statement. Today, on International Safe Abortion Day, the Government of Canada reaffirms its unwavering commitment to ensuring that women and girls here at home and around the world have access to abortion. We will never put a woman's right to choose up for debate. He goes on to say, we are also improving access to abortion beyond our borders through our commitments to global health funding. With women's rights under attack around the world, we know that banning abortion does not prevent abortions. It just makes them less safe. We will continue to work toward a world where every woman can exercise her fundamental right to make her own reproductive health care choices, no matter where she lives. On this International Safe Abortion Day, we renew our commitment to creating a world where people can make their own choices that shape their future without fear. All right. So this is our Prime Minister speaking. He's making a public declaration on behalf of, as a representative of Canada, on behalf of our nation. So we live in a nation where Pride Day has become Pride Week, which has become Pride Month, which has become Pride Season. We live in a nation that where 100,000 infants are killed each year because of through abortion, through unregulated access to abortion, where not only that, it's promoted throughout the world by us, by our representatives, right? By the people who purportedly stand as the representatives of our nation. When we live in a country such as this, it behooves us to ask the serious questions and to come at the issues from a perspective of not trusting a single thing that comes from somebody who will say something like that. That, of course, leads us into other issues. Okay, so we can say, okay, well, I don't trust our government officials. I don't trust the bureaucrats. I don't trust the unelected officials who, by and large, made a lot of those decisions and promoted those decisions in the government. That's all fine. And so a Christian may say, well, that's fine, Jim, that you don't trust them. But it doesn't matter if you trust them or not. You still need to respect authority and obey authority, etc., even if it's for not for the so-called greater good. Right. So that leads to another question as well. And that's what I address that in the book as well. I go there. So I start there from that point. Well, it's, you know, we need to be skeptical. And then, okay, well, yeah, we need to be skeptical, but then what? We still need to deal with Romans 13, We still need to deal with what the Apostle Paul says about how we relate with the governing authorities, all of these things, how we submit. We have to deal with the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and the implications of that, of honoring those who are in authority over you. And so those questions are questions that need to be addressed as well, because it's not just that I don't trust them, therefore I'm not going to listen to them. Because if that goes against God's word and God's will, well, then obviously my lack of trust in them doesn't make a lick of difference, right? So if Romans 13 actually says what many people believe it says, wrongly.
Yeah, and again, what this is going to lead into is, I would assume it's going to lead into a discussion of the appropriateness of listening and the limitations of authority and government. Because, you know, when you hear Trudeau say something like that, number one, just replace every time he uses the word abortion with the phrase cutting up babies. Yeah. Number two, every time he uses reproductive health, just say a feminist agenda, whichever. And you can see the obvious euphemisms in that are just intended to lie. But when Justin says something like that, I immediately want to post Romans 13, right? Let's all open abortion clinics.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Meaning, if you have an infantile view of Romans 13 or a totalitarian view of it, you have no recourse. So you have to think through Romans 13. But of course, what you realize when we study that passage, number one, there's purposes and limitations placed. Number two, there's greater definition given through verses 6 to 8. And my listeners would have known time and time again that we've brought this up. Verses 6 to 8 make direct reference back to the moral laws of God. And so Paul in no way is giving unlimited submission to any tyrant. He is giving Correct. The general acknowledgement of respect and then calling the government to that which they should do. And so I'm sure that you're going through that, and I'm excited that we're having this conversation and that you brought that quote up, because again, this is the man who refused any diplomacy during the convoy, refused any dialogue, penalized anybody who disagreed with him, like physically. And yet the church turned around and said, well, on this one, we're just going to give them a complete pass. No pushback, right. Just a complete pass. And so It's very good to be having this conversation, to saying, okay, and put that in the context of the world's not the same world. You know, as you just said, put that in the context of that. We are going into a world where tyranny is going to reign, right, at least for a time, in a way that many of us in our lifetimes have not been used to. Tyranny exactly. is on the rise right now, not liberty. And so at least for a time, and if the Lord brings a revival or the Lord brings reformation, praise the Lord. But right now he's leading us into a time of discipline where we need to learn these lessons. Maybe that's what you're talking about with the why.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one of the points that I make in the book, is that, you know what, this might not happen again in our lifetime. Let's go with that.
I'd wager you $200 right now. You and I both have a lot of life ahead of us, Lord willing. But
I'm not saying that I agree with this, but let's consider, for the sake of argument, that this is not going to happen again. This was a once off, and I use the phrase, it was the perfect storm. Everything just, you know, the stars lined up so that this happened, and it's not going to happen again. We don't have to worry about it, because it's just, you know, it's a fluke. Well, let's say even if it was, if we fail to learn from this, we are wasting this time. We are wasting that experience. We're wasting the suffering which we went through. The other reason why we need to learn from this is because it is going to happen again. So just in terms of the trends that we see in terms of the totalitarianism. Yeah, no, you didn't. No, sorry. So that's so important. And that's why we also, you know, I won't get into a lot of detail about Romans 13, because I know you've discussed it many times. It's very central, obviously, to these issues. But just as a little taste an understanding of Romans 13 that many people have and that many people have been taught. Let's just, instead of the governing authorities in Romans 13, let's just put the name of Justin Trudeau in there. All right. Just for interest's sake. Let every person be subject to Justin Trudeau. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists Justin Trudeau resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For Justin Trudeau is not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of Justin Trudeau? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for Justin Trudeau does not bear the sword in vain. For Justin Trudeau is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection to Justin Trudeau, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for Justin Trudeau is God's minister, attending to this very thing. All right, so and it goes on. I think that kind of shows that interpretation or understanding of Romans 13, or you could put Nero in there as well, you know, that was written under Nero, the Emperor Nero, shows that one of the aspects that shows that a facile interpretation of Romans 13 just doesn't work. The other thing that's very important is what's called the analogy of faith. And the analogy of faith says that we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And doing that, we understand as people who take the Word of God seriously, who see that the Word of God is not just 66 distinct books, but it's one united work inspired by God. Therefore, it doesn't contradict itself. So the analogy of faith says, well, you know what? Compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you do that, what do you see? You see the Hebrew midwives in Exodus. You see Daniel in the book of Daniel. You see his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also. You see any number of examples of holy and righteous civil disobedience. Just in terms of relationships between people, and not just people, but between the Lord Jesus himself and the authorities, we see examples where that interpretation often given of Romans 13 is clearly not in line with the rest of Scripture. So I think, you know, as we proceed and as we proceed in our understanding of seeking to understand where this is, where we go, well, you know, we arrive at Romans 13 and the other passages of Scripture that talk about submission to the authorities. And then we can understand, okay, well, therefore, my call to submit to the governing authorities is not absolute, just as a wife's calling to submit to her husband is not absolute. And I think we need to think of the comparison between that, because I think in previous generations, and even now to a certain extent, there are some who say, well, the wife is called to submit absolutely without exception to her husband. Which is a very dangerous place to put someone.
Yeah, that guy needs a good swift boot to the rear end. It's actually as clear. I really appreciate that analogy, Jim, the way that you're reading that, because it's actually as obvious as the guy who says a wife should submit in all things. Because yeah. you just look at him and go, I immediately know one thing about you right now, is that you're a liar and you're oppressive and you're so maybe that's two things. And then I might be able to quickly conjecture, and you have a terrible marriage. You're a husband who feels like he has to hold his hand over his wife rather than pour out his life for his wife. So I know right. three things about you almost instantaneously, and you got none of it from scripture. And I really like how you brought that reference point in about Justin Trudeau in the text, because in the same way that the reference point to the authority figure is not, I don't think absolute is the right word, is not a literal one for one, that we're talking conceptually about government here. We are not talking authority. About every moment of Nero. Well, in the same way that it's not literary one for one at the beginning, it's certainly not literary, not literary one for one at the end, right? You could not ever say, especially with Justin Trudeau's most recent declaration about women having the right to murder whenever they want the baby in their womb, you certainly couldn't say, for Justin Trudeau wields the sword for righteousness.
Right.
You can't right. do that.
No, exactly.
But you still can pay taxes in Canada and not just go to armed battle over whether or not they're building roads outside of Toronto or Calgary or Victoria or
right.
Yeah, I think that's a really great way to draw people into that conversation, Jim. Yeah. That's very helpful. Yeah.
No, that's and I think it's super important. I think that as we, you know, we get down to brass tacks, and as we, you know, follow the discussion, the argument, we need to get there. We need to get to, okay, well, how do we apply scripture, and what does scripture actually say about submission to the governing authorities, and then we also need to think about our own governing system, and what can we actually say? Well, you know, even like our prime minister is called the prime minister, and minister means servant, and when we think about administrator in that way. And when we think about our members of parliament, they are our representatives. So they represent us in parliament. So can we don't have an emperor, but as long as somebody said this, I'm not sure who, somebody said this, you know, as long as we keep on treating them as like Nero, they'll keep on acting like Nero. that's a good way of putting it.
Well, Jim, this has been a great discussion, and talking about trusting. If you're using MailChimp, HubSpot, or Salesforce for email marketing, these CRMs and sales tools, you'll probably know that they're canceling voices of freedom and truth. And we've actually experienced a little bit about this at Liberty Coalition Canada. So that's why Liberty Coalition Canada has switched to Sales Nexus. Sales Nexus is a complete business marketing and sales solution that won't tell you what you should say or what you should believe. Try for yourself at salesnexus.com and get two users for the price of one with the promo code Liberty. And again, it's great to partner with businesses and people who are trying to put forward good content, try to help organizations put forward good content. And Jim, it's been a great conversation. I think you've tantalized my ears, not tickled them. Just to be clear, maybe a good hard stabbing into the ears. It's been great. And everybody, I think you should go out and make sure that you buy Jim's book, What the Church Must Learn from COVID-19 and Why. Jim, where can people get the book? Is it available on Amazon? Where is it available?
Okay. The book is available in Kindle format on Amazon.
Okay.
So if you do a search, on Amazon for my name, Jim Witteveen, or for the title, What the Church Must Learn from COVID-19 and Why, do that search. You'll find the Kindle version. The hardcover version, I'll just show it to you here.
There we go.
The The hardcover version, that's 130 pages, is available directly from me. So this is, if you go to my website is www.dan1132.com. So why is it Dan 1132? Well, Daniel 11 verse 32, which says in part that the people who know God, who know their God, will stand firm and take action. And that's that. I have a podcast, which is also called Dan 1132. It's available on Apple Podcasts and other places where fine podcasts and not so fine podcasts are are broadcast. So Dan 1132, and it's also available on Rumble. So Dan 1132, www.dan1132.com is where you can get the book. So the book's $20, $20 plus shipping, and I'll get it to you. My crack team of book distributors will get it to you.
That's you know what, everybody, and just so you know, like, Jim's going to get rich off of this, right? This is just a marketing scheme. He's going to get rich.
Absolutely.
Pastors do a lot of hard work, and the good ones that I trust do a lot of hard work and rarely get compensated in any way. So make sure you do go out, support Jim's efforts here, buy the book, support the book. Most importantly, so that some of the good messages that we've touched upon, you can really get a grasp on. So thanks for being on the show, Jim, and everybody. This is an important episode. Please share this video with your friends. Share this video with some folks who might be still trying to figure out, how do we talk about this? I think this is a good start. Maybe purchasing Jim's book would be a great start for them. Buy the book and give it away to 5 people who you know don't want to talk about COVID-19 anymore. Christians, brothers and sisters who we need to win back, and we need to build the army together again. So please share the video, give us a 5-star rating. And you can, of course, get my podcast on Apple Podcasts, wherever, Spotify. The main place that we'd love you to go is the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Great partners over there. Everybody, thank you so much for listening, and Godspeed.